The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
It's only four chapters, and I'm going to be reading mostly from the Living Bible or the Living Prophecy or the Living whatever. You know, they break them up into all kinds of little books. This was not a novel, as some of you thought when I was sitting over there reading that tonight. So we're going to kind of read through the whole thing bit by bit, look at how Jonah relates to us, and then draw some applications out of this for tonight, because Jonah's whole life was kind of like a weekend conference. Okay, here it is, Jonah 1:1. Now the Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them the announcement from the Lord." This announcement from the Lord: "I am going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven." I don't know what your version says, but that's what this one says. It smells to highest heaven. I assume it kind of said that's where God is, and it stinks all the way up. So it's a bad place. But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. And he went down to the sea coast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, and climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide there from the Lord. The Living Bible, you know, puts it in modern English. And while I was rushed home from work tonight, my daughter was running around behind me. And in school that day, she goes to the Christian school here in town, and she was writing the story of Goldilocks in Bible English. You know, the bear comes in, "I see thee," and things like that, you know. And this is going the other way, you see. This is going back to modern English from the old English. And you can read it in your Bible, and I'll read it in mine. Okay? But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Now, this whole section here, I'm giving it a title. You know, you make an outline for a book and all that when you do Bible study. And this the title of this particular section is God and How to Avoid Him. And Jonah gives us the lesson on that. See, some of you came here this weekend with a good plan to avoid, you know, to get away from the academy for the weekend and avoid God. Because, you know, avoid everything. Just get away. And then he went on and said, "Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. 'What do you mean,' he roared, 'sleeping at a time like this? Get up and cry to your God and see if we will have mercy on us and save us.' Then the crew decided to draw straws to see which one of them had offended the gods, causing this terrible storm, and Jonah drew the short one." Now, David, where's Dave Bidwell? Now, what you do, see, there's this whole thing that happened. Now, right afterwards, you get off the side, get your bunch together, and draw straws, and figure out whose fault it was that the guitars were cold and the whole trick. "Okay, now, what have you done," they asked, "to bring this awful storm upon us? Who are you? What is your work? What country," kind of the second, third degree, or whatever you call that, "what is your nationality?" And he said, "I'm a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the earth and the sea." Then he told them he was running away from the Lord. See, you know, you always know, don't you? He had no question what he was doing, but he was still going to do it. Run away. And then he said, "The men were terribly frightened when they heard this and said, 'Why did you do it?' they shouted. 'And what should we do to you to stop the storm?' For it was getting worse and worse. He said, 'Throw me out into the sea and it will become calm again, for I know this terrible storm has come because of me.' They tried harder to row the boat ashore, but they couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. 'O Jehovah,' they pleaded, 'don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, for it is not our fault. You sent this storm upon him for your own good reason.' Then they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard." Now, it seems to me, if you got a rotten apple in the barrel, you throw them overboard. That could be one of the applications out of this. And it said here, as soon as they did that, the storm stopped. And the men stood there in awe before Jehovah and sacrificed to him and vowed to serve him. Now, I wonder, I hope it wasn't a human sacrifice, but, you know, you never know with the pagans that they had here. Now, that's the first section of this particular Bible study. And I'd like to get a little bit serious about some of the applications from this. First of all, Jonah was a real person in real history. This is not a fairy tale. And the historical veracity of Nineveh, for instance, has been well established. Nineveh was the last capital of the great kingdom of Assyria in approximately 800 BC. That's approximately when this happened. And Nineveh was really quite a place. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Nineveh was a very large city with extensive suburbs, so long that it would take 3 days to walk about it. Now, archaeologists have actually dug up Nineveh and where it is. And they, as they've gone down various levels, I think they had to go down 82 feet to get this particular level when Jonah was living. And what they have found, that the walls of the city of Nineveh were big enough to enclose approximately 175,000 people. Now, that's about the size of Colorado Springs, I think, to the greater Colorado Springs area. And then the administrative district of Nineveh was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 60 miles across. So you can see how it would take that many days to walk around it at least. All you mathematicians can figure out the circumference. Now, Jonah was commissioned, one man, mind you, to go down to Nineveh, like going to Denver, and say, now go to Nineveh and cry against that city and preach and tell them that their wickedness is so great that I'm going to destroy it. Now, if it was really as wicked as all that, and I were one man, I'm not so sure I'd want to go tromping down to Nineveh. Soapbox or whatever. And Jonah did the only thing that one would say any man in his right mind would do. He'd run. However, God's command stood. And he was not going to let Jonah escape out of this thing. By the way, Nineveh was destroyed completely. In 612 BC, there was a coalition of three countries that swept in on Nineveh and absolutely leveled the thing. And today, the site is nothing but a place for sheep to graze on. And so it was eventually destroyed. Now, there are several things to note about Jonah and his life in this particular instance. One is that Jonah heard God. See, in verse 1, it says that God spoke to him, said, go and make this announcement. Jonah didn't even have to preach, really. He said, just go make this announcement. You know, stand up and announce to them that this is what I'm going to do. I don't think he was afraid of the announcement. He was probably afraid of the aftermath of the announcement when he had to run. But he heard God, and he knew precisely what he ought to do. And in verse 3, he was afraid to obey God. I can remember back in my early Christian life when I was in high school, there was a very simple little thing that a bunch of the Christian kids wanted me to do, and I absolutely refused. Now, in itself, it was not much of a difficulty, but all they wanted me to do is take my Bible and carry it to school with me. And I was not going to be caught dead with this black bomb in my hand, you know, in a high school of whatever it was, about 2,000 people. And I struggled with that thing. Now, what's carrying a Bible? That's not a witness, is it? But you know, for me, that was something that was very, very significant as a freshman in high school. Because that's when it happened to me. And I did not want to do it. And I fought God and I fought them. I told them no and all that. And finally I decided, you know, why don't I want to do it? Well, I'm ashamed of it. Another thing, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what people will say. Well, I did it. And you know, though it did not have much effect on people around me, and I stared and looked and laughed and whatever, you know, it did give me some opportunities, by the way, to share Christ. But that was, I look back on that point in time as one, the first major lordship decision in my life. I identified myself with the cause of Jesus Christ and with Christians. And I believe that had I not made that lordship decision at that time, that I would probably today not be walking with God, because I would have found it easier to disobey in other circumstances. Now, see, this weekend, you are going to hear something from God. It isn't going to necessarily come through my mouth or Leroy tomorrow night or Ian or Jay or whatever. But somehow God is going to speak to you. And you will know what he wants you to do. And you're going to be afraid to commit yourself. I'll guarantee that that will happen in some way to every one of us this weekend, in some area of our lives. Fear will take control of your life. And you know, fear is one of the things that runs the world. We all do most things that we do out of fear. Not out of concern, not out of obedience or anything else, but out of fear. Fear caused Jonah to run. That's really kind of a ridiculous thing, isn't it? To run from God. I thought of Psalm 139 when I thought of running from God. And here's what it says here, beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I made my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will cover me or overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. You know, sin, we think darkness. I can sin and God won't see. The darkness, just like day to God. But, you know, even though I've mentioned that, even though you know what God says, many of you will run from what God tries to teach you this weekend. But, interestingly enough, as we see from verse 4 on, he jumps on the boat, and God sends a storm. God will pursue you. You cannot run from God. There is no way in the world that you can escape from God. You can say no to God, but you cannot escape. And in some way, God will pursue you. I don't know whether it'll be a storm that your life encounters, but with Jonah, God took the very thing that Jonah thought would save him and turned it into a point of death. And so they went on, and Jonah was thrown overseas. Now the principle, well, let me mention one other thing here. Note, Jonah got into the boat, and the storm came. Who was going to die from the storm? Everybody! You cannot sin alone. You may say, well, I can run from God just myself. That isn't true. You're not in this thing alone. You're in it as a bunch. There are people who are watching you. There are people who you are with. And that your sin always affects someone else. Did you note what Jonah was doing in the middle of this storm? What was he doing? Well, he was down catching some Z's in the bottom of the ship. You say, how in the world could he do this? Simple. Listen, you think the last time you were afraid, remember how you'd rather sleep because then you were unconscious? I mean, that's basically what it is. And I remember one guy who would not confront himself with God. I was back at Purdue University, and this guy would sleep all day to avoid going to classes and would then read novels all night. And I can remember when I was trying to help this guy, getting him some professional help, as a matter of fact, having to track him down and find him because he was trying to escape, and one of his escapes was sleep. Some people today are escaping by drugs. Some of you have. There are many, many things that we use to escape, and I believe that Jonah was in the hold of this ship, asleep, trying to escape from God and to keep from being confronted with what he knew God was doing. And it's interesting that when they came down, that in spite of his sin, he had to identify himself with the cause of God and said, God is doing this. And Jonah was forced to witness. He was forced to fess up. Now, the principle from this little section is when God speaks, listen to him and do what he says. That's really the title of this section. When God speaks, listen to him and do what he says. Okay, now let's go on to the next section. Okay, verse 17. Remember, he tossed overboard. Now the Lord had arranged for a sea monster to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the sea monster 3 days and three nights. Now, some of your versions say fish. And I think that's the accurate translation, a great fish. I don't believe any version ever says a whale. That's kind of the way it has come out many times. This section I entitled How to Catch a Fish the Hard Way. Or the other thing I put it was Putting Your Foot in the Wrong Mouth. Now, as I go down through this, I think... Now, by the way, there are several things that validate this experience. And I'm not about to treat this as a mythical happening, because it was not. There have been at least two instances recorded in history. I think one back in the 1800s on a whaling expedition where a man fell overboard, was swallowed by, I don't know whether it was by a whale or but by some large fish. This fish in turn, or this animal, was in turn caught, and the guy lived as they cut him out. Now, he was a little bit white, you know, and the acids had kind of gone to work on him, but he lived. The other thing is that one of the greatest authentications of this passage is the person of Christ. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus Christ himself validated this passage of Scripture. So Jonah prayed to the Lord God from inside the sea. I think I'd pray if I were down there too. You know, and I had anything, you know, I would somehow suspect. You know, I'd be a little thankful. You might think he'd be scared. But what would have happened if the fish hadn't been there? Well, he'd have drowned. You know, so in a sense, this was a fortuitous happening. That down in a fish, and it said God had prepared the fish. And then he goes on, as most of us, in my great trouble, he says, I cried to the Lord. And he answered me, from the depths of death I called, and Lord, you heard me. This is a fantastic prayer. You threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down into the floods of waters and was covered by your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you've rejected me and cast me away. How shall I ever again see your holy temple? I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed above me. The seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains that rise from off the ocean floor. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of death. But, O Lord, my God, you snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I'd lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods have turned their backs on all the mercies waiting for them from the Lord. I will never worship anyone but you. For how can I thank you enough for all you have done? I will surely fulfill my promises, for my deliverance comes from the Lord alone. And the Lord ordered the sea monster to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Now, it's interesting that Jonah, in the time of trouble, turned to God. How many times have you done that? Man, I'll tell you, time and time again for me, I know that. But you know, God sometimes has to take drastic measures in our lives. I think of a verse in Hebrews 10:31. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, some of you have spent your life running from God. But yet, you called on God. I doubt if there's hardly a fourth classman here who last summer, at one time or another, did not call on God. Now, some used the name in the wrong way, I'm sure. You know, God, why did you put me here? But nevertheless, all of us, interestingly enough, have that instinct when we really get in trouble to call on God. Wonder why that instinct is there. Well, I believe that God put it there. So Jonah prayed. And you know, some people like Jonah just learn the hard way. You know, they have to go through down into the jaws of death. And regardless of how much we try to teach at this conference this weekend, there will be some of you who will wait years and will go through the very jaws of death to call on God. Tomorrow afternoon, we've got a seminar arranged for some fourth classmen, I believe. An optional thing, if you want to go. One of the grads of the academy, Jeff Gorsuch, is back in town, coming in tomorrow morning. He's going to just share how God's met him. And he's been on a life and death mission almost every day over the last few months in flying an aircraft. And he can share how one of the guys he witnessed to wouldn't receive Christ. I believe this was Jeff who told me this. I've had several guys that have related experiences. And how the guy had the prayer all made up, how if he was really in trouble, that he would receive Christ. So he went out on this F-4 mission and saw this SAM, surface-to-air missile, I believe it was, coming at him right down his tailpipe. And it did hit him. And, you know, it was obvious the thing was not going to get back. And he prayed the prayer and received Christ. Well, the airplane limped back, and he got home safe. But, you know, things like this. See, in the jaws of death, I call upon God. Well, some of you will take that. You know, it'll take that for me in certain areas of my life, I'm sure, for God to get to me. But you know, God answers. And then, it's interesting, he says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "And the Lord ordered the sea monster to spit up to Jonah on the beach, and it did. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah again." Now, let's see now, Jonah, where were we when we left off? "Go to that great city, Nineveh," he said, "and warn them of their doom, as I told you to before." You know, God doesn't say, "Well, you've learned your lesson now. Let's press on with other things." Sometimes God keeps bringing us back, doesn't he, to the same point again and again and again. Now, out of that little section, by the way, there's a principle. And this is what I wrote down. It is far better to obey the first time because God is faithful. Now, interpret that however you want. But God is faithful, both to pursue and to answer. Now, we go on to this next section. So let's go ahead and read a little more. It almost gets better as it goes on here. "So he told him to go and warn them. So Jonah obeyed and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city with extensive suburbs, so large that it would take 3 days to walk around it. But the very first day when Jonah entered the city and began to preach, the people repented. Jonah shouted to the crowds that gathered around him, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him and declared a fast. From the king on down, everyone put on sackcloth, the rough, coarse garments worn at times of mourning. For when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, laid aside his royal robes, and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. That's quite a different response from what he expected, wasn't it? The minute they heard it, they repented. You know, that happens a lot of times. Our worst fears never happen. And if we would just obey, just blessings everywhere. So the king said this. The king and his nobles sent this message throughout the city. Let no one, not even the animals, eat anything at all, nor even drink any water. Everyone must wear sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil ways, from his violence and robbing. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plan to destroy them and didn't carry it through. Chapter 4. And this is really interesting. This change of plans made Jonah very angry. This boggles my mind to look at this. This change of plan made Jonah very angry. You know, God, you're not going to do it. And he complained to the Lord about it. This is exactly what I thought you'd do, Lord, when I was there in my own country and you first told me to come here. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, full of kindness. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. This really gets to me here, how this goes on. Please kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive when nothing I told them happens. My wife has almost got me converted to the Living Bible here. It really makes devotion something else. Especially in the Old Testament. Then the Lord said, is it right to be angry about this? So Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. And he made a leafy shelter to shade him as he waited there to see if anything would happen to the city. I can just picture Jonah building his little tent out on the hillside waiting to see if God was really going to do anything about this whole thing. Well, it goes on. See, it's interesting. This gets me in this whole business, is God was interested in Nineveh, but apparently he was more interested in teaching Jonah something. And as you go on through here, some very interesting things happen. As he was sitting out there sulking under his leafy shelter, and when the leaves of the shelter withered in the heat, the Lord arranged for a vine to grow up quickly and to spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head to shade him. This made him very comfortable and very grateful. Next verse. But the Lord also prepared a worm. The next morning, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away and died. Then when the sun was hot, God ordered a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die, for he said, death is better than this. He's always planning to commit suicide or something. He must have been melancholic or something. I don't know, but he's looking at the worst side of things. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, said Jonah, it is. Can you imagine Moses conversing with God like this on the mountain, you know, where he got the Ten Commandments? It is right for me to be angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry for yourself when the shelter is destroyed. So you did no work to put it there, and it is, at best, short-lived. And why shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city like Nineveh with its 120,000 people in utter spiritual darkness and all its cattle? My title for this little section is How to Argue with God and Get Nowhere. Now, Jonah obeyed. See? Jonah obeyed and preached. There's an interesting verse in Psalms, and I wonder if Jonah didn't know this, because it really fits. It's Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. See? You can just kind of relate to that very much. I think we're all in the same boat. So, he went and preached. Then the people actually repented, and God spared them. And then he shows how God was a merciful God. And he said, I knew you were merciful. In fact, in Ezekiel 33:11, you can just jot it down. It says, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil way and live. I see some of you came here tonight totally unrelated to God. I mean, your relationship to God is something that has just been formal and ceremonial. It has never been something personal. And tonight I just want to share with you that if you're in that circumstance, that God's purpose at this conference, I believe, for you is that you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To recognize that you have personally sinned, and to see the reality of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God offers you tonight, eternal life. I remember that when I took that step in my life, I knew my life had changed. And there's person after person tonight who can share with you how they came into a living relationship with Christ and had eternal life in him. Now, my purpose tonight is not to preach a big evangelistic message, but you know your circumstance if you are not a Christian, if you have never received Christ as your Savior. And what I'd like to ask you to do is to get with someone, you know a buddy around here tonight or a friend, or one of the staff, and just afterwards tonight, be honest about it. Just say, look, I really don't know whether I know Christ as my own Savior, whether I'm really a Christian. And believe me, the conference will mean nothing to you unless you first have that relationship. Now, in this one section, Jonah griped to God. And that's all I can think about. He just griped to God. You know, and why did he do it? It was because of his pride. Lord, I told them this would happen, and what will they think of me if it doesn't? See? It was pride. It was also great selfishness involved in his life. You know, he wasn't willing to stay there with those people and plead with them. He went outside the city, see? Built himself a little shelter so he can be in comfort while the city is destroyed. That's selfishness supreme. And the other thing I see in relation to Jonah is how God dealt with him and showed him his sovereignty. He says, Jonah, I can do with you as I please. I can bring things into your life and I can take them out. So even though Jonah obeyed, his heart in that obedience was not right. And I believe that through this whole thing, that God was looking out for Jonah's best interests in the city Nineveh. But basically, God was interested in Jonah. He says, Jonah, you're a hard nut to crack, and I'm going to let you just mouth off at me like you've been doing. But I want to show you my greatness. I want to show you my mercy. Just like I had mercy on Nineveh, I had mercy on you when I brought that plant up to cover you. So God is really looking out for our best interests. Now, as I look back on this whole book of Jonah, the principles, I think I shared them with you. That first principle, the idea that when God speaks, listen to Him and do what He says. The second principle, it's far better to obey the first time because God is faithful. And then the third thing here is when you obey, do it wholeheartedly, giving God the option as to what He'll do then. Now, I believe that this weekend God wants to do something in your life. I can't say what, because if we ask many, many people here the same questions that Jay asked a couple others this evening, there'd be different answers as to what God did. But God does want to do something. I don't care if you've been to as many conferences as I have. I suppose some of us staff have been to, I don't know how many conferences, it's somewhere in 20s or 30s or whatever it is. But almost every conference that I am at, God convicts my heart about something personally. And I have to do something about it in my own life. During this conference, you will be confronted with some issue in your life, and God wants to tell you something and will tell you something. And so, you have to figure out what you're going to do. Some of you, it'll be in this area of just plain old salvation. Plain old. It's not so plain. It's not so old. It's something fantastic. The mercy of God. But that may be the need. Some of you will make a lordship commitment. Some of you will just simply recommit a particular area of your life or begin obeying God. Now, I'd like to give you just a few hints, just to summarize some things as to how you can personally get the most out of this weekend. Now, some of you, it'll just be a big bedroom. You know, the minute you get here, the mind shuts off. But some of you, God will put so much adrenaline in your system because of the conviction that you won't even be able to sleep tonight and tomorrow night, much less during the meeting. Okay, now the first hint is this. Some of you are coming to this conference with unconfessed sin in your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the first step, I think for all of us, is that we just clear the decks with God. We tell God what's on our minds, confess what we know to be sin, so that God can work. And I think tonight that it would really be good if each one of us, personally and individually, would ask God to do one major thing in our lives this weekend. But now there's a catch. Don't just ask Him to bring it to your attention, but promise Him that when He shows it to you, you will do it. Now, some of you don't have the courage to do that. But I challenge you to do that tonight. Don't just pray and say, you know, just God, do something in my life. But God, if You show me something this weekend, I will do it. The next thing is really be open and receptive to new things. You're going to hear some things you've never heard before. There'll be parts of the meeting that'll turn some of you off. There'll be this speaker, this workshop. You know, we're not all built the same in terms of our receptivity and what turns us on in terms of listening and taking in things. Just make up your mind that I'm going to really take in with openness what is shared here to see if that's something that will help me instead of making up my mind ahead of time. Because some of you have come here with your mind made up that no matter what happens this weekend, that nothing will change in your life. Now, I believe it's a good idea, and you can see many, many are doing this, and that's to take some notes. Just to jot down a few things, because after you leave the conference, You'll want to go back and review some of it. And things come pretty hot and heavy during the time. You know, you just get inputs from everywhere. And it's good to take notes. Another thing I'd like to really recommend, especially tonight, but tomorrow night too, that is get a good night's sleep. Now, it's easy when you've got friends around here, you know, to stay up talking till 1 and 2. But I really recommend that you get a good night's sleep. Someone was sharing with me a few days ago that the first secret of having a quiet time with God is a good night's sleep. And that's probably a good principle, too, for being at a conference. Get a good night's sleep tonight. I'd encourage you to get to know people that you have not known before so that you can have a broader perspective of what's going on. It's not just you and your little bunch. And now this is very, very important. Make sure that at least twice during this conference, you get alone and get some personal time reading the Word of God and praying for yourself. Sometime, even if you've never done this before, just take some time, and if you've never done it before, ask someone what would be some good things to read from the Bible to help prepare you. And then maybe a verse that you could pray is in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know, Jonah's really very much like us, isn't he? He really fits the way we operate. We do hear God. And we get afraid, and then we run, and we suffer a little. Then we obey, and then we get angry, and the cycle keeps going on. But the interesting thing of the cycle is that God keeps at it. And that God is at work, whether you want Him to or not. So the only question is whether or not you're going to willingly turn some things over to God, or if He is a master surgeon, is going to have to cut to heal you. Let's close in prayer. Let's just take a few moments, and you can just pray yourself for just a moment or two now. Perhaps you want to actually ask Christ to come in and be your Savior. Now, Lord, we stand in utter amazement at your patience with Jonah. Lord, I thank you for including this small book in the canon of your scriptures. And I thank you for the authentication that Christ himself gave to it. How just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and then would be raised from the dead. And Lord, this weekend we pray as a group that we would see your hand at work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd work in my life, that I would be changed. And I pray for each one of us that this weekend would be a time of significant encounter with you, that your word would convict us, and that our lives would be transformed. God, help us not to be like Jonah in so many ways. But Lord, give us a heart to obey you right away. Now be with us tonight. Give us a good night's rest. Give us good fellowship. Help us to see in action the fellowship of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and to see that love, to experience being in the midst of a bunch of people who know you, to sense the warmth of the fellowship, but
but yet to sense the conviction that our lives would be more like that of Jesus Christ. We pray these things tonight in the name of Christ. Amen.